You know, the different churches and the different denominations, and I left here yesterday after we had our meeting and went down Barano Road out on the 20 to go down to Wasissa to pick him up. And I just looked as I turned a corner up there, that church that was on the news where the lady, part of the church, embezzled $100-some-odd thousand out of the A.O.N. church over there. But then as I was driving in that short distance over to Capitol Circle, there was like four or five churches. Some of them are just small. Some of them are like in a mobile home and different things. But it made me start thinking, why do we have so many different ideologies and different denominations? And because we all proclaim the Bible as its authority. And it's easy, though, sometimes to get into a matter of confusion. Example, the Church of Christ. They have no musical instruments in their worship. They sing everything a cappella. The Pentecostals, and I'm a Methodist, so I can appreciate some of the Pentecostal things, but they are convinced, some of them, not all of them, that speaking in tongues should still be practiced in the church today. But if there's not an interpreter in the congregation, it's not really appropriate, the Apostle Paul said. But then the Baptists are convinced that once saved, always saved. The Catholics are convinced that priests should never marry. The Presbyterians claim that predestination is their central doctrine. Us Methodists, we are convinced that every baby should be baptized. The Disciples of Christ, convinced that you should have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Now, there's some United Methodist churches that still do that. The Anglican Church certainly does, and so does the Episcopal Church. But I think the amazing thing is that all these denominations claim the same authority for their faith and practice, which is the Bible, the Word of God. So if you read the writings of these various denominations, their defenses for the various beliefs will be filled with scripture quotation, and rightfully so. And they stack proposition upon proposition, tracing that scarlet thread throughout the Bible, giving insurmountable proof that their interpretation, in fact, is the one that's acceptable. So it's interesting for me to find the passage in Mark that I just shared that makes it clear that Jesus was the method. His authority, not like any of the other scribes or the Pharisees of the day. Do you know how the scribes taught? They piled one scripture upon another scripture, quoted one ancient rabbi upon another ancient rabbi, and they proved their logical positions. Now, I suspect that their mental gymnastics didn't mean much to the common people of the day. And that's why they noticed immediately that Jesus didn't do that. He did not carry the King James Bible under his arm. He had the authority from God Almighty. And that's what he used, because he was God. And that's what he built his whole ministry on. Jesus appealed to the other source of authority, which is his Father. And that's why I thought that I need to start focusing and leaving for myself to recognize that authority that Jesus has. My Christian philosophy seems to be this, that if we can agree on Christ and who he is, God manifested in the flesh, all of the basics of the beliefs that we have in Jesus Christ, if we can agree on Christ and who he is, then we can agree to disagree and all the other things, because it's really secondary to our salvation. It's nice to debate them. It's nice to talk about them. But we, as the body of Christ, need to have Jesus Christ at the center of all that we do. For centuries, people believed that Aristotle, any of you ever study Aristotle? Well, a Greek philosopher, probably was known all throughout the Greek world as a very smart person. He said that a heavier object that you would go, like a 10-pound something and a 1-pound something, and if you would drop them at the same time, they would all come down the same time. And you think, I asked you the other day, I said, if you took a 10-pound object, no, they'd all come down at a different time. Well, they didn't believe him. And no one did believe him until nearly 2,000 years after Aristotle's death. Legend has it that in 1589, Galileo summoned learned professors at the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, not pizza, but Pisa, and they went to the top, one with a 10-pound object, one with a 1-pound object, and they dropped them from the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and sure enough, they all came down to the ground at the same time. They were in disbelief. But they continued to look back at all the different people. No, we don't believe that. That couldn't happen. Nah, 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 nah. Well, I believe that it illustrates for us today what's going on. You show the terrible raging of AIDS, people having promiscuous sex. You can show someone a diseased liver or a cancerous lung, and people abusing alcohol and smoking regardless of the facts. Even one of those crazy commercials that the state of Florida runs that the tobacco industry gave them, and the lady's got a track in her face and she's all, and they show pictures of her when she was a cheerleader and all that. It's so sad. But you know what I wish? That someone would just climb to the top of the tower and push off a 10-pound argument and a 1-pound argument and see which one is really going to hit the ground first. But then I'm reminded that Galileo did that, and nobody believed him either. Remember, he was the one, I think, that was charged with heresy and put in prison for trying to tell them the earth was round. So even authority of visible proof sometimes, like the two weights reaching the ground at the same time. The problem is, here's obvious. Most people are going to believe what they've always believed, regardless of the facts presented to them. Another part of my little Christian philosophy is this. If you convince a person against their will, they'll be of the same opinion still. So you can't force people, or you're not coercing them into a love relationship with God. Because if you do, they will still have all the same doubts. They must experience Christ and that personal relationship. So something different incurred in the life of Jesus when he was here on this earth. The Gospel of Mark records that when Jesus went to Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and he went there to teach in the synagogue, the crowds were astounded. What kind of authority did this man have? We ain't never heard nothing like this. And he teaches with such authority. We need to know more. What was it that convinced them? When they heard him speak and talk? Or were they drawn to him because of what he did by getting that evil spirit out of that man? They knew this teaching was new. They never heard anything like that. Jesus moved from the past tense to the present tense. He says, and I'll tell you what it means in a moment. So we want to set a stage. If you've ever taken a tour of the Holy Land, any of you been to the Holy Land? I pray that sometime you will have an opportunity to do that. Judy and I have been blessed to go over many times with our Christian tour group. And we were in Egypt when 9/11 happened, just coming out of Israel, going down to Egypt when 9/11 happened. So we were stranded there, and thank God we got back safely. But she won't go across the pond anymore. In order to get to Israel, you got to go 13-hour flight. But if you ever get a chance and you go to the ancient ruins of the city of Capernaum, it's a small fishing town that Jesus made his headquarters while he was in the Galilee. Why did he make Capernaum his home? It was for a good reason. Peter. It was Peter's hometown. And what's remarkable is that you can go there today and you can see the erect walls of the small first century home of Peter. It's been identified by archaeologists and everything that this was Peter's house in the time of Constantine. And 100 feet from the door of Peter's home are the remains of the synagogue that Jesus taught in, standing there with the winds of the Sea of Galilee blowing through the ruins. And you can picture Jesus and Peter walking up on the Sabbath, walking across the street with the rest of the disciples, attending church, basically. That's what the synagogue is. Peter's home and the synagogue was probably had something to do with Jesus being asked to teach, because it's a place where Jesus taught regularly. for a period of time, and almost every week in the synagogue, he was a visiting rabbi. Rabbi simply means teacher. So he began to teach. Mark's gospel tells us that the people were amazed, astonished, if you would. And what amazed them was when Jesus stood up to teach, he didn't say, Moses taught, Exodus teaches, the prophet Isaiah reminds, Rabbi so-and-so says this. No, when he stood up in the synagogue to preach there in Peter's hometown, he said, I tell you. And all the rabbis told the people, wow, what's he saying? You know, I've got to go to the temple and sacrifice. What is he saying? And Jesus shocked them and he said, your sins are forgiven. The rabbis, all of them, encouraged people to believe in God, surely. But how can this man say that your sins are forgiven? Only God can do that. And Jesus told them, believe in God, yes, and also believe in me. You see, that difference was astonishing. And all the other rabbis got their authority from quoting Scripture and talking about God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's good in order to do and understand this. But you need to understand the authority that Jesus had as God. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the vine. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. And his teaching echoed with something new, something astonishing. God was no longer in the past. God was present in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And the other reason why I think people were so drawn to Jesus in that day that he did, he taught with authority, and it was obvious to the synagogue of the day that Jesus was a teacher of a different order. Because he just didn't quote authorities of the past. He was the authority himself. And that was the first clue. Something was happening in that synagogue when Jesus taught. But then something happened right in the midst of them that stunned them all, as I read in the scripture. And they had to sit up and take notice. He backed up what he taught with action. He just didn't teach it. He acted. It may have been Jesus' very first visit to the synagogue, we don't know, but in the middle of his teaching or in the middle of his sermon, a man with an evil spirit interrupted him. Jesus demonstrated the authority in his teaching with the power over the spirits. Think about it as we look at it again after I read it in the scripture. The first thing to notice is that the man did not burst into the synagogue. He didn't disrupt the service. He was probably there. He was probably a regular attender. And Mark tells us that this man was probably respected as a layperson in that congregation. The second thing is to notice that this man's affliction is only identified as an evil spirit. The demon is not tied to any sickness. What was this demon doing in this man? We don't know for sure, but I would like to suggest that the demon influence in this case was of a moral nature. Now, I don't know what kind of moral issue the man was talking about. We can only go by what Scripture tells us. But what do you think? Maybe this guy picked up a demon of hate, a demon of rage, perverted sex. You know, there's a lot of those demons running around now. We had a funeral procession in Monticello yesterday that was over a quarter of a mile long, and it was obviously an African-American funeral procession. The Monticello police escort was in the front, four Monticello police departments in the back. So I stopped at CBS to pick up something, and I asked the lady, she says, that's the funeral for the 19-year-old young man that was just murdered in Monticello a couple days ago. Those are demon spirit. You being in law enforcement, you see them every day. My son-in-law in Pennsylvania sees them every day. He's on the SWAT team that responded to the two shootings in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, the last couple of weeks of police officers. So we don't know what this man had. But whatever it was unbridled lust for power, this demon. Uncontrollable greed, distorted ambition, fear, guilty, envy, jealousy, or perhaps the demon of lust, negativism, slander, deceit, revenge, greed, gossip. We don't know. These demons are all around us, even today, and they're uncontrolled. These demons destroy life. if they're not addressed. He acknowledged his own accord. The one with great authority has arrived. And he said, I know who you are. But Jesus said, be quiet. Come out of him. And the evil spirit shook violently and came out of the man with a shriek. And the last thing is that the people were amazed that something new, something astonishing just happened. The authority of God was occurring right before their eyes. And like watching Moses part the Red Sea, it was like watching the walls of Jericho fall. The power of God was present. And they kept asking, what is this? What is a new teaching with authority? He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. It was also in the Sea of Galilee when they recognized when a storm comes up and a storm in the Galilee will come up in a flash, in a heartbeat. We happen to be on one of those boats that are similar to the boat that Jesus rode across in. And just out of nowhere, the storm came up. And if you remember the story in the scriptures, the disciples said, what is this man that even the wind and the rains obey his commands? Education can make us intelligent. Sociology, I love sociology, can give us a knowledge of culture. History can give us knowledge of the world. Philosophy teaches the concepts of knowledge, and science teaches us natural law. Psychology offers behavior knowledge. Religion imparts divine knowledge. But that's why we are not a religion. We are a relational community related to Jesus Christ. We don't have a religion. We have a personal relationship with the living God through Christ. But in the end, all these do not have authority to control moral demons. Not the psychologists, not the doctors, none of them. We need something more, they were thinking. We need a new teaching, and we have this new teaching here. Somebody with authority. Now here's what I learned by studying the scriptures and studying the life of Christ. And I think in your life you possibly have learned some of the same things that I have learned. These intellectual disciplines can offer us self-knowledge. They can help ourselves over more and more clearly. And it's incredibly important that we need to reason. Wesley talked about a lot of these things. He talked about scripture first and talked about reason and tradition and all those kind of things. And he got that from not only from the scriptures, but he got it from learning and understanding the life of Christ when he was here. There's some authority beyond ourselves that we need in order to deliver us. We don't simply need healing. We need to be saved, delivered from the demons that are seeking to destroy us. We all are attacked by them occasionally. There was a psychiatrist from Switzerland named Paul Tenor. And he said it this way. He said, it is not healing alone that a person stands in need of, but salvation. The assurance, blessed assurance, Fanny Crosby sang in that song, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, that people need to be redeemed. I personally believe that Jesus not only brings a new kind of teaching and authority into this world, it is to make it whole, to overcome the demons that are bent on destruction. So what is this, the people ask in amazement. It's astonishing. These new teachings with authority. He commands the unclean spirits to obey him. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding regions of the Galilee. The other thing that's amazing, Jesus never wrote a word in this Bible. This Bible was penned by the Holy Spirit, so it was really penned by God. And Jesus being God, part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. But he never sat down and wrote and penned it. But what he had was the disciples that gave eyewitness accounts to what takes place in this book. We as United Methodists have a challenge. And our brothers and sisters in Christ and all the other denominations have a challenge. People in this world today need hope. The world is being bombarded by negativism all around us. I love to watch the news, and it drives Jitty crazy. And the reason I watch it so much is I want to see what God's doing in the world. Not so much with the news, but to understand maybe what's happening. Because as I told the kids, I truly and truly, truly believe that we could see, our generation could see the return of the Lord. It's the hope. And you don't have to be an artist or an evangelist to offer people hope. You just need to be willing to give your time and your talent and yourself to share the gospel with other people. And a lot of people in the United Methodist Church have lost hope of the future of the church. We're going through a thing now where we're dealing with the subject of human sexuality. Even though we're the last major denomination to stand our ground on what the Bible teaches, we still love the folks that are dealing with immorality and issues of human sexuality. We love them. We minister to them. And we try to do the best we can. And even though the United Methodist Church started a tremendous movement in this country, and even though we're the last major denomination to stand, within the last 75 years, the United Methodist Church has been standing firm on issues related to the Scripture and related to Christ. Early Methodists were focused on the hope that was found in Jesus Christ. And if you study Wesley had a good insight that he sent to the folks in England and then to this country. And one of the most important things that he ever said to the missionaries, the Methodist missionaries, offer them Christ. And that's what all I have to offer. I know what Christ done in my life. And I just offer Christ and challenge you through the Spirit-driven movement across the United States that focuses on Jesus Christ.